Got to see up close in Tokyo, two golds there. You're going to qualify for Paris in June. What are the goals going into these next Olympic Games?
Man, honestly, just to run free and to represent our country the best I can. Always improve upon myself is always the goal, and hopefully just bring some more medals back for Team USA. Yeah.
How's the training coming?
It's going great. We're going great. Just trying to stay consistent and stay healthy. That's always the name of the game when it comes to athletics.
Mm-hmm. And you have quite the support system besides Faith, yes, or maybe including Faith with your husband, Andre.
Oh,
how did he deepen your faith?
There he is.
Oh, Andre.
There he is.
Oh, my gosh. He's the biggest encourager and just my biggest supporter, honestly. So grateful for him just being able to guide me through, you know, things in my faith, as well as him being an ex-professional athlete. He understands what it's like.
I forgot it was a short clip. Good grief. How's your training coming, everybody? This week across Central Iowa, high school athletes and coaches are hitting the courts and the courses and the football fields as training is beginning, practice is beginning for fall sports. Same is true for musicians getting ready for, you know, whether it's marching band or show choir season. Your favorite NFL teams are in preseason training camps. How's training coming? I had a pretty good week of training. I'm not training to participate in anything. I'm training to be a little bit better as a couch potato this fall than I was last fall. So every night after dinner, I'd go downstairs. I'd make sure the thermostat was set so that it was cold enough. I needed to be covered up with a blanket to be comfortable. I'd rearrange the pillows on the couch so that I'd be as comfortable as possible while I was watching the Olympics. And man, just amazing to watch. Did you see the 100-meter dash for the men? I think it was last Sunday this happened. Noah Lyles won it, and he's crowned the fastest man alive because he just crushed the competition. I think he won by 5/1000ths of a second. I think from first to last place was less than half a second in that race. Just incredible race. And then there was the 1500 meter, almost like the mile. And there were a couple of guys, one from Great Britain and one from Norway, who have this incredible rivalry going on. But down the back stretch, Cole Hawker from the USA found an inside lane. He tried it early on and they blocked him, but then he found it again. He sprinted back. Think about how awful that is. At the end of running a mile, he's sprinting to win the gold medal, and it was incredible. I'm texting my brother, are you watching this? It was great. But my favorite athlete to watch is the one we saw in that video. Her name is Sydney McLaughlin Lavroni. She's now a four-time gold medal winner at the Olympics. Yesterday, she was part of the 4x400 meter relay, but her specialty is the 400 meter hurdles, and this is her breaking a world record coming home to it. She said in that clip, I want to run free. And holy cow, did she run free. It looks like she's not even trying. It's just incredible how good she is. How's your training coming? It's a good question to ask an athlete who is training for a world championship or for the Olympics. It's also a good question to ask followers of Jesus from time to time. How's your training coming? I want to read this verse together. This is 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. It's on the screen. Read it out loud with me. Physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. So I want to ask you a question. I don't need a show of hands or anything like that, but I really want you to consider how you would answer this question for your own life. Is there anything in your life that you wish was different? Anything going on in your life that you wish would change? Maybe in particular as you think of your relationships, your friendships, or you think of family relationships, maybe a marriage, your relationship with your kids, how's that parenting thing going? When you think about your job, when you think about your occupation, is there anything you wish was different? Anything you wish could change? What about your spiritual life in terms of faith? Do you ever find yourself feeling, I don't know, disappointed by how it's going? I don't know if you ever have thought about it this way or not, but you and I live in a world that is filled with perpetual disappointment because there's a life that's been appointed to us by God. And you and I, in all kinds of small ways and in some rather large ways, you and I are missing it because we've disappointed God, meaning there's a role that God wants to play, longs to play in the center of our lives, but in all kinds of ways, you and I appoint someone or something else to take God's role. And what's interesting about this disappointment is we actually have convinced ourselves it's making our life better. It's benefiting us. So here comes Jesus to open the eyes of the blind and to help us see and to show us there's a better way. There's a deeper truth. There's a more abundant life. Physical training is good, but training for godliness promises benefits in this life and in the life to come. Do you ever find yourself wondering, what in the world are we talking about when we talk about godliness, and how do you train for it? How do you train for godliness? I want you to listen as I read the beginning of Luke chapter 15. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. In other words, Luke begins chapter 15 by telling us there's a group of people, the Pharisees and teachers of religious law, who are convinced they know exactly what godliness consists of. And for them, it's all about certain behaviors or certain characteristics. It's really summarized into three categories that help you understand if someone is a godly person or not. For the religious leaders, the Pharisees in Jesus' day, godliness was all connected to, are you circumcised? Are you following the Jewish dietary laws? And are you keeping the Sabbath rules the way that you're supposed to? Now, contrast that to Jesus. Jesus is almost always eating the wrong thing with the wrong people in the wrong places at the wrong time. Jesus is very often getting in trouble with the religious leaders of his day because he's not keeping the Sabbath rules. Jesus is almost always offending the religious insiders because he's spending so much time hanging out with the religious outsiders. And biblical scholars will tell us that the Pharisees, the teachers of religious law, there was a way that they would determine who is in and who is out. They would use something called boundary markers. And a boundary marker is a highly visible, relatively superficial way of identifying a person as a member of a group. I'll say that again. The way the Pharisees and teachers of religious law determined, are you godly or not? They used boundary markers, highly visible, relatively superficial ways of identifying a person as a member of a group. So we're going to play a little game just to prove that you and I use boundary markers all the time. I'm going to put some images on the screen, and just by using the highly visible, relatively superficial indicators of the images, we'll be able to tell what group this person belongs to. Does that make sense? All right, so here's picture number one. Obviously, they are hippies, right? You can tell using the boundary markers. Highly visible, superficial, exterior ways of identifying what group this person belongs to. This next picture, picture number two, is going to be a little more difficult because we're from Iowa and we're not overly hip. But the boundary marker here indicates these are hipsters. Actually, someone last night said, I thought it was going to be worship leader. Sean does not fit into that category at all. Okay, one more image. What group does this person belong to? Yeah, this would be a wannabe. He can't decide, do I want to be a hipster pastor? Do I want to be a hippie pastor? Anyway, Jesus, as you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the first four books of the New Testament, you see Jesus spending a lot of time trying to help people see that it would be a mistake to use external appearances or outward evidence, boundary markers, to determine if someone is godly or not. So a lot of what Jesus is doing is redefining godliness. The godliness of Jesus' day is very interested in appearance. What's going on the outside? Jesus is very interested what's going on the inside. So when you read Jesus in the Gospels, when you read the other New Testament writers, a big part of what they're showing us as they redefine godliness, they're saying godliness is all about an inner transformation. Here's what the Apostle Paul writes in Galatians 4:19. Until Christ is fully developed in your life. Until Christ is fully developed in your life. And the Greek word behind fully developed is this Greek word, morpho, almost always gets translated form. So Paul's saying godliness is about Christ being fully formed in our lives. And as Christ is fully formed in our lives, we are transformed, or the Greek of the New Testament says metamorpho. Form is morpho. Changed form or transformed is metamorpho. So if you're talking about training for godliness and someone asks you how training is going, your answer is not going to be about boundary markers, external, superficial kind of things. Your answer is going to be focused in on, am I morphing? Is Christ being formed in me? Am I allowing God to transform me into a new person? And if so, is there any indication that this formation is happening? Is there anything about the way I'm living my life that would provide evidence of Christ being formed in me? Now, Jesus understands the religious leaders, the Pharisees, and Luke 15, they have a completely different understanding of godliness. So Jesus is trying to help redefine godliness, and he does this by telling three stories. The first story that Jesus tells is about a lost sheep that gets found. The second story is about a lost coin that gets found. And at the end of both stories, Jesus makes this connection between something that is lost that gets found. Jesus connects that to what it's like to have Christ formed in us. Here's what Jesus says in verse 10 of Luke 15. We got a lot of stuff on the screen, but let's read this verse at the very bottom of the screen. Read it out loud with me. In the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents. And the Greek word for repents is this word, metanoeo. Let's try to put all this together. Form is morphoo, changed form or transform is metamorphoo. A changed mind is metanoeo, and that gets translated repent. So the way Christ is formed in us is God changes us into a new person, metamorphoo. How? By changing the way we think, by changing our mind, metanoeo. This is what happens for Sydney McLaughlin Livroni. When she's a high schooler, she qualifies for the Olympics. So in 2016, she competes at the Olympics in Rio. In 2020, she wins a couple of gold medals. But I want to watch a little more of this interview where she talks about this process of Christ being formed in her and the way a changed mind or changing the way you think was instrumental for her. Take a look.
Ah, when you hear that music, you know it's time to talk Olympics, and we have one of the brightest stars of Team USA right here in Studio 1A.
Sydney McLaughlin Livroni is a two-time Olympic gold medalist, three-time world champion, and the world record holder in the 400-meter hurdles.
But before she steps on those blocks in Paris, she's got a new book out. It's out today. It's called Far Beyond Gold, Running from Fear to Faith. Sydney, good morning. Good to see you again.
Hi.
Welcome back.
Thank you.
We'll talk about the Olympic stuff in just a moment, but let's talk about this book, because as I was just saying to you, you know, a lot of folks, even folks of faith, don't like to talk about their faith. They don't like to write about their faith, especially when they become so associated with something else.
For sure.
But for you, that was the case. Why?
We're called as Christians to share the gospel and to share the good news, and for me, fear was such a huge part of my life. It consumed everything about who I was, and hindered me from what God really called me to, but he was gracious in Jesus Christ to set me free from that. And I think being able to share my story helps people to seek him and to have an inheritance that is far beyond gold.
And you know, speaking to those two main themes, the fear and anxiety and faith, let's start with fear and anxiety, because I think a lot of people would be shocked to see you so poised, so passionate, so, I mean, just graceful on the track to hear that you had any fear or anxiety.
I think that's something everybody struggles with, for sure, in some way, shape, or form, and especially as an athlete when you're running for so many seconds and you train for that your whole life. I mean, it comes down to a very small margin, and you can have a lot of weight and pressure that comes with that for me, but I think that my faith has allowed me to be able to run the race that God set out for me and be free in that and to do it for his glory.
You know, it's funny, you write about how you qualified in the Rio Olympics for the semifinals, and during the race, you're 17, and you actually let up a little bit so that this would just be over. I mean, that really speaks to all the pressure there is, and as you look back on it, what do you think about that moment?
I think a lot of that pressure I put on myself, the expectations of what other people think, of what might happen, what could happen. A lot of it was stuff that was all in my head, you know? But Proverbs 29 says that the fear of man lays a snare, but those who trust in the Lord are safe. And I wish I had known that then, that he would have carried me and guided me.
I wish I had known that then, that God would carry me, that God would guide me, that I can completely put my trust in God. Because you hear her talking about the pressure to achieve, to succeed, to win. And the weight of that started to play mind games. You heard her talking about how she spent so much time focusing in on or thinking about what might happen if I don't achieve, if I don't succeed, if I don't win, if I let everybody down, all of these people. But she said it's in her mind, but she thinks all of these people have all of these expectations of her, and what happens if I fail? What happens if I let them down? And I wonder how many of us have similar kinds of mind games going on. Feeling the weight, feeling the pressure to achieve and succeed and win in our own unique kinds of ways. And when we start to think that it is up to us, when we have disappointed God and we've put ourselves, it's up to us to make this happen, that can lead us to a pretty dark and scary place. I think especially in terms of our faith, a lot of us feel a pressure to perform. And when I fail, when I mess up, when I sin, when I fall short of God's glorious standard, I think a lot of us, we get filled with anxiety and fear because we think my sin means God's angry with me, disappointed in me. God is going to stop loving me because of my sin. My sin means God's going to curse me. God's going to punish me. When we find ourselves thinking those kinds of thoughts, we need to repent. We need to metanoeo. We need to change the way we think. And that gets us to the third story that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 15. You got the lost sheep and the lost coin. And now there's going to be a story about a lost son. It's actually two brothers in this family, and the younger brother comes to the father and says, I want my inheritance now, before you die. And Jesus doesn't tell us why, but the father in the story says, okay, it's a foolish thing that you're asking, it's a disrespectful thing that you're asking, but I'm going to grant your request. The father gives the inheritance to the son, and the son takes off, gets as far away from home as he possibly can go. And the way Jesus tells the story, he's in a distant land and he wastes all the money on wild living. So now he's broke, he's alone, he's hopeless, and he ends up going to work for a pig farmer, which may not seem like the worst thing in the world to you and me, to Iowans who have a lot of people that we know who are pig farmers, but remember who Jesus is telling the story to. The religious leaders of Jesus' day who have ways of identifying is a person godly or not. And one of the markers that helped you know if this person is godly was your relationship with pork. The pigs were considered dirty, unclean. The filth of pigs, of a pig pen, was symbolic of the stain of sin that separates us from a holy and righteous God. So you didn't eat pork. You stayed away from pigs. And so it would have been no surprise, it would have made a ton of sense to the people listening to Jesus' story that this immoral, prodigal son, he ends up in the pig pen. Jesus' story kind of takes a turn in verse 17. I want us to read this phrase together. It's on the screen. Read it out loud with me. When he finally came to his senses, he's looking around, sitting in the pig pen, and he thinks, this is ridiculous. I should just go home. I'll confess my sin. I'll tell Dad I've sinned against you. I've sinned against heaven. Would you allow me to stay, but no longer as a son? Allow me to stay as your hired hand. And I want you to think about what the prodigal son must be thinking in this moment. Because it seems pretty clear, as you look at what his plan is, that he thinks his sin has cost him the relationship. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, he says. So I'm going to go home, but no longer as a son. I'm going to go home now as a hired servant. He thinks being lost in sin means he has lost his relationship with his father. So he heads for home, and the way Jesus tells the story is beautiful. Jesus says, while the son is still a long way off, the father sees him. In verse 20, Jesus says, filled with love and compassion, he, the father, ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. And you would think this action would be enough to convince the son that there's still a relationship here. But no, he still goes through his spiel. He says, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Can I stick around as a hired servant? And the father's like, don't be ridiculous. It's time to party. It's time to celebrate. Because you were lost and now you're found. We thought you were dead, but you're alive. My son has come home, and so we're going to throw a party. Meanwhile, the older brother comes in from a long day of work, manual labor. He hears the sounds of the celebration. He hears the party is for his little brother, his disrespectful, immoral little brother. And now the older brother's angry. What about me? I never left. I never took. I did everything you asked me to do. Where's my party? Part of what's going on in this part of the story is Jesus is trying to help us see this is not a story about one lost son who needs to be found. It's a story about two lost sons who need to be found. Again, remember who Jesus is telling the story to. Why is he telling the story? He's helping redefine godliness for people who are convinced godliness is all about following the rules. And that's what the older brother thinks. But Jesus is trying to help people see godliness is about Christ being formed in you. And one of the indicators that Christ is being formed in you is you no longer get upset or angry when God gives grace to sinners. There's more than one way to be lost. You can be lost like the prodigal son. You can distance yourself from your heavenly father through the sin of immoral behavior and wild living. And you can also get lost like the older brother, who distances himself from God, distances himself from his heavenly father through the sin of self-righteous pride and contempt. So whether you're lost in the sin of wild living or you're lost in the sin of self-righteous pride, this is what your heavenly father says to you. I'm full of love and compassion for you. I'm full of love and compassion for you. I want us to read together this verse, Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Again, it's on the screen. Read it out loud with me. Don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? The kindness of God is intended to turn us from our sin. This is written by the Apostle Paul, who sometimes refers to himself as the chief of sinners. He writes this because he's experienced this in his life. The kindness of God changed his life. Well, changed what? This word, this phrase down here in the red, what do you suppose the Greek word behind that is? It's a word we've looked at already in the sermon. It's the Greek word metanoeo that Jesus uses two times in Luke 15 to describe the party in heaven when one sinner repents, changes their mind. Metanoeo. What causes a person to metanoeo, to change their mind? Well, let's scare them with hell. You know what's going to happen to you. You know where liars go. No. Let's heap a whole bunch of guilt and shame on someone. That's what'll turn them from their sin. No. It's the kindness of God, the mercy of God, the love and compassion of God that changes the way we think. And in particular, what does it change the way we think about? How we should behave? No. Changes the way we think about who God is. And that's what ends up transforming our behavior, when we have the right thoughts about who God is. The younger brother needed to repent. He needed to change the way he thinks because he's convinced his sin means I can no longer be in relationship with my father. The older brother needs to repent. He needs to change the way he thinks because he thinks I've been good enough to earn God's love, to deserve God's love. They both need to repent. They both need to change the way they think about who God is and how God loves. And God is at work in this story through the person of that father to help both of them see this in kindness to help them turn from their sin to metanoeo. For whatever reason, this week as I was reading through the story of the prodigal son, I was drawn to Moses. And Moses' life seems to have some parallels to the prodigal son story. Because the prodigal son, he leaves home, he goes to a distant land, he hits rock bottom, then he has this turning point when he comes to his senses and he returns home. Moses is growing up in Egypt as the prince of Egypt. One day he kills an Egyptian soldier out of fear of punishment. He flees. He runs away from home. He kind of hits his own version of rock bottom, and everything changes for Moses when he has an encounter with God in the burning bush, and then that causes him to come back home, to return home to Egypt. But there's a detail in the burning bush story that I want us to kind of highlight today as it helps us understand what does it mean, what does it look like for us to have Christ formed in us, to train for godliness. So this is Moses, the turning point in Moses' life. He's a shepherd in Midian, and he's brought his flock of sheep. We're told he's at Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. And then in verse 2 of chapter 3, it says, "There an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of the bush. Moses stared in amazement. Though the bush was engulfed in flames, it didn't burn up. And Moses said, 'I must turn aside and look at this great sight.'" I must turn aside. And this is the turning point in Moses' life when he turns aside. He's in the middle of doing what he always does. He's tending his flock of sheep. But for whatever reason, in this moment, he's maybe been in that spot before. He's maybe gone by this shrub before. But in this moment, he turns aside. He stops and he pays attention to what God is up to. That bush is on fire with the presence of God. And Moses notices. He doesn't miss it. What would have happened if he had missed it? What would he have missed? He would have missed the Exodus. He would have missed the parting of the Red Sea. He would have missed the people of Israel. He would have missed his purpose for life. He would have missed God's calling on his life. He would have missed the party. But he doesn't miss it because he stops and turns aside. How about you? It's really easy for us in life to just kind of fall into a rut where we're just going through the motions. And we are not paying attention to the things we need to be paying attention to. We're not paying attention to the way God is showing up in our life in the ordinary moments, and God is present right under our noses, and we miss it. We don't see it. Again, Moses is doing what he always does, and there's God. There's the burning bush. Part of what this tells us is every moment of our life, every moment of your life, is an opportunity for you to learn from God how to live like Jesus. And that's what training in godliness is all about. How do I learn from God in this moment how to live like Jesus? So really quick, three stories that I've seen, heard from people in this congregation in the last couple of weeks. The first one is a dad who sent me a text exchange that he had with some neighbors. They were all at the park playing. And this is a dad, the family comes here, the kids, they're trying to train them in godliness, so the kids come to Hope Kids and they come to Vacation Bible School. But notice, this story doesn't take place at church. It takes place at a park on a playground in the middle of town. And there was a Gaga ball pit, and all the kids were playing Gaga ball, and one of the kids jumped in to play, but he'd never played before, so he wasn't very good, and he'd get knocked out early, and this was frustrating him. So at one point, the other boys turned aside, and they kind of huddled up and they said, "This round, let's help that other kid win." And so the dad of the other kid sent a text to the other dad saying, "Thank you for the kindness of your kid, helping my son belong, take part." It was a game changer. That's what it looks like in the everyday, ordinary moments of life to let Christ be formed in us. The second story, during Vacation Bible School, I challenged the staff and I challenged myself, get to know at least 10 new people. 10 people that you hadn't really talked to before, you didn't know their names, and now you can put the name to the faces. So I was talking with a woman at the registration table one night and just kind of getting to hear, to know her story. Asked, does she have kids that are coming to Vacation Bible School? Is that why she's serving? She said, "Well, I've got a high school daughter who is a shepherd this week, leading one of the groups around." I said, "Oh, does your high school daughter come to Ignition?" "Yeah, and she has some ideas for you that she'd like to share." And I said, "Okay." So I got to meet with this student, and I got to connect her with Emily, our children and student ministry director. And one of the things the daughter thought would be good would be if there was a leadership team made up of the high school students who were leading some of the activities that the students do and helping, like, what sorts of things would be relevant for us to talk about as we live our life of faith. Well, that's exactly what Emily's been trying to do, is put together a team. So she asked this student, "Do you want to be on that leadership team?" And the student was like, "Yes, absolutely." And then she invited one of her friends to be on that leadership team too. Emily's got a handful of students already on the team, but if you're a high school student and you'd like to help be on that leadership team, Emily would love to talk to you about what that means and how you can help that way. I would love for you to join me in praying for a revival amongst our high school students this year. Think of all the different high schoolers that are represented. We got Ballard, we got North Polk, we got Bondurant Farrar, we got Ankeny and Centennial. There's probably others that I'm forgetting. But there are so many students here, and what if our students caught fire like that burning bush with the presence of God? Here on Wednesday nights and on the weekends, sure, but in the halls of the schools where they are most of the time. Let's be praying for that. Final story. We had a funeral during Vacation Bible School I told you about a couple weeks ago. And so that meant we had to clear out the reservoir during Bible school to get it ready for the funeral. And then when the funeral was over, we had to clear it out and get it ready again for Vacation Bible School. So we called a couple of people to help us do that, volunteers. And one of the guys I was talking to, I asked him afterwards, hey, I'd like to introduce you to Pastor Nick, because Pastor Nick and I have been talking about what do we want to try to do this fall. And one of the ideas is let's have Alpha in the reservoir. Alpha is just kind of an introduction to Christianity, or if you're new to Hope, but you're not necessarily new to Christianity, we always tell people a good first step for you would be to sign up for the Alpha course. And so we want to do it in the reservoir because we've got that space. Well, Alpha, you need tables and chairs. You sit around in small groups like that. On Wednesday nights, we need rows like this for all of the high school and middle school students who are coming. So we need a team of volunteers from this church to change that over, that space over, a couple of times. And I asked this guy, would you consider leading that team? And he said, I'll do it. I said, no, I don't want an impulse buyer. I want you to pray about it. And I'll call you next week, and then you can tell me if you want to do it. He emailed me on Monday. He said, I'm in. Let's do this. And so we've got this team that's forming. One of the things that part of the conversation we had, he's been around for a long time. And when we were still meeting in a middle school gymnasium and we had a setup and teardown team, there were a bunch of people who knew my contribution, setting up chairs, setting up all of the equipment. It matters. We can't have church without this setup. And then since we've been in this incredible facility, he's like, I'm not really sure the best way for me to contribute. And now he feels like he can contribute again. So if you find yourself in that kind of a spot, I'd love to connect you with Dave to see how you can be helping with that setup and teardown team. All of these things are just ordinary, nothing supernatural about it, but this is where we encounter God in ways that cause us to grow, to have Christ be formed in us, to where more and more all the time we're doing the kinds of things that Jesus does, not because we think we're supposed to and it's the right thing to do, but because we want to. There's something in us compelling us to live this way. One more clip from Sidney McLaughlin Livroni. Part of what we see in Moses' life, part of what we see in the life of the prodigal son, and part of what we all experience in our own lives, that there are moments in our life where we just come to the end of ourselves. And we have a decision to make. Will we turn aside? Will we come to our senses? Will we keep running from God, or will we start running toward God? Take a look.
Yeah, one of the things you mentioned about your health, and you're coming off a knee injury that kept you out of the World Championships this past year. When you suffer something like that, how does it affect you mentally besides physically?
You know, there's two ways to look at it. It could either be a gift from God in some way, shape, or form, or you could view it as the end of the world. And I think for me, it was a gift to kind of just reset and to focus on things that maybe I wasn't paying attention to, which was my health, my nutrition, my recovery, things that I took for granted. And now I'm really starting to hone in on those. And I'm grateful for the time that God allowed me to have during that season.
I find your faith journey to be fascinating because, and you correct me if I'm wrong, it sounds like perhaps it started later in life than it did for most. Was there a moment? Was there an impetus for this?
For sure.
What was it?
I mean, in the book, I talk about just COVID and that season of life. And for so long, I was running from the Lord. And I really came to the end of myself during COVID. And Jesus Christ was so kind in that season just to reveal himself to me. And it was the biggest blessing that I really feel like set not only my life, but my career to where it is now.
So it sounds like you're running from, now you're running for.
Absolutely. Amen. All glory to God. Yeah.